troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host. We can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. And Sound Doctrine is spelled with one D. And I want to welcome everybody back to the show. We're getting back on track again now with a little time off over the summer. And very excited seeing what the Lord's doing, what fellow remnant believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are saying, what they're hearing from the Lord as He continues to take the scales from the eyes of the blind, as Scripture says. And it's just exciting to be a part of it at a time when, you know, gross darkness is on the land and the work of the gospel has been diminished to allow such evil free reign on this planet. But the Lord is always faithful to preserve His remnant. And we're going to welcome one of our dear friends and fellow remnants in the wilderness. And help me welcome James Lloyd.
Hello, James.
Yeah, hi.
But, boy, it's good to hear you. Good to talk to you. It's been a while.
Yeah. Well, we've been busy. I've had a real tough week. You know, I got sick when Susan came back from her trip.
Really?
She brought a foreign bug, knocked me down. And
it did.
Yeah, I had no defenses for it. Her family sends her a ticket every year, and they do a family vacation thing, so she gets away. And, you know, they were in another country. And so the bug they brought back was real foreign, and oh man, I had no defense at all. And then had some ongoing stomach problems, indigestion and stuff. So this has been a real tough week.
Oh,
but
buddy.
We're making progress, you know. And she's been back this week. She was sick when it was just coming on her as she got on the plane, and then a couple days here, and then I got it, and it knocked me out. So boy, it's, you know, hasn't been a good week. But we continue, you know.
Yep.
You just put your head down and keep right on going.
Yeah. Well, you know, we're I was just going to get going right on the show. We can talk, catch up a little bit. And I'm just going to – I've got to – you know, I just want to hear what you're seeing these days. So much is coming in. I know you agree with me on that. The Lord is just opening up so much, and it's just hard to – it's like, you know, herding cats, you know. I've got so many notes and so many things I need to put together, and I don't know. I'm just kind of hoping to hear what you're saying these days. And
well,
I've got a few questions for you, but, you know.
Go ahead and start recording.
I'm just going to say hello, James, and then I'll dub in an introduction later and,
okay.
And go from there.
That's fine. Well, you know, it's there's an old saying we used to say it when you're up to your waist in alligators, it's hard to remember why you wanted to drain the swamp.
Yeah, I'm with you on that one.
I used to do the one from there's an actual true life quote, and it was from the general at the Battle of the Bulge, and whose name escapes me, but a real life guy, you know. And they were completely surrounded by Germans. It was a British general, and, you know, I always like the British wit anyway. But he said, gentlemen, we have an extraordinary opportunity in warfare before us today. We can attack in any direction.
Yeah. Yep, I've heard that one before. That's pretty much where we are in the remnant camp, isn't it?
Well, you know, the flood is out of the mouth of the dragon, and it's up to our eyebrows. And, you know, these events that are occurring, I've been doing it all week, under the aegis of the tri-dimensional truth, my e-blast. And,
yes.
You know, I've just done part five. I thought I'd kind of put the series to bed after three. And then we had that crazy picture of the sun, you know, a third of the sun blacked out. And that just dropped my jaw when I saw that. I said, oh, my gosh, look at this thing. And, you know, we can't forget that we're still here in this physical realm. And the signs are clearly here. And do they relate directly to scriptural statements? Well, if we look at the text, that's what I did this morning on the show. Jesus says, look, nation will rise against nation. Now, we can probably find an allegory in there. There'll be famine, disease, pestilence. No doubt there's allegory there. You know, famine for the word of God, a corroding influence as pestilence. But still, he says, look, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be war. There's going to be battles. Now, that's a physical prophecy. And, of course, that's first century A.D. As you and I both know, so many in the church went insular and just sort of stopped everything at the Roman Empire, so everything else is completely spiritual. And that's what generated that perspective that, okay, then it just sort of has a giant gap. And that's your
right.
gap between the 69th and the 70th week, according to the idiots. And
right.
then suddenly out of nowhere, then there will be the Antichrist and the restrainer will fall and the whole thing and then the revived Roman Empire. And so there's an inconsistency there in that, okay, prophecy will run and then there will be just a big nothing. And then suddenly everything will turn to manure in the last 7 years. Well, that's not going to work for me because
no.
that's not what the text says. And
no.
then, of course, that's how we finally... when we filled in the meat of the history, which was, of course, the lion, the bear, and the leopard, but then, you know, the many, many Tekel Upharsin takes it back from, what, 539 B.C., moves it right up to the... So now you've got a substantive thing with all this history that occurs during that period. Now, the thing that's suspended, ironically, is not the Christian prophecy or Christian prophetic fulfillment. What was suspended was Babylon.
Right.
So the Babylon stuff is suspended, and then we see the run-up to those events in terms of the kingdoms of the world. One of the things I've been getting into and still, you know, groping for a deeper understanding that would be of some predictive value, you know, the point where we could say, oh, okay, this means here's what's coming. Is the fact that so much of the physical prophecy is a manifestation of the wicked power, spirit of Antichrist.
Yeah.
You know, the kingdom of the lion, the bear, and the leopard is classic because it's similar to the thing we did on the business of Solomon trying to fulfill his role that he perceived that he was the son of David.
Mm.
So there's this prophecy which clearly is fulfilled in Christ, and the son of David, I'm going to bless him. God promises in the Davidic covenant there. And so Solomon says, well, heck, I'm the son of David. And God said, he will build me a house, so I'll just build him a house, and that way I'll live forever.
Right.
Well, so much of the kingdoms of this world are based upon men and women and political constructs and so forth, to where they're trying to fulfill the word of the Lord. I mean, you go back to the kings of England, and you find a very powerful Christian dimension there, and trying to throw off the yoke of the papacy and, you know, the whole Protestant deal. But, man, these guys were intensely serious about their religion. And,
yeah.
And the Eastern Orthodox Church, even in Russia, I mean, these guys were not lightweights. They were trying to say, well, you know, God's plan here. And so then when you got into Germany, you find Hitler, you've got a just obviously an aberrant, corrupted form of Christianity, but you've got a powerful Christian heritage in Germany, what with Luther and their whole historical history predating the Reich to where, well, you know, we've got to do the will of the Lord here. and let's get back to the scriptures.
Well, it sounds like they will kill you thinking they are doing God's service. I mean,
yes.
That sounds familiar, right? I mean, it's
yes.
The underlying theme coming forward. Absolutely.
Well, everybody jumps to the chase to the end and says, well, that's got to be Islam. Wait a minute now. You know, Christians have been killing each other for a long time.
Oh, it's all Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's all corrupted Christian. It's all corrupted truth.
People trying to fulfill what they believed was the word of God.
I like the way that the John Hagee-ites buying, shares in the RFID chip company, you know, so they can, orchestrate the rapture.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Right. That mentality. That has come to the full. I mean, it's just raging now.
Yeah.
Man doing it. It's all man doing it his own way.
Yeah.
You know,
we're all going to do it our own way. He, the thief who seeks to climb up into heaven some other way.
Yeah, and I mean, I can't believe in the first few minutes of the show, you basically answered several questions I had here for you right off the bat. You've already just hit them, you know, but this repeat of Babylon, and I'm seeing, like, in Ezekiel where, you know, the judgment, basically Jacob's trouble, the Babylonian captivity, I see running twice. I think the second spiritual Babylon captivity has run in our lifetime on one level, and it's the deception. And, I mean, the Christian experts are... They continue to warn about the coming deception, the coming wrath, and the coming judgment. And few of them understand it's almost run. It's coarse. As you know, we've lost all our kids in 60 years. You know, mind control, media, rock and roll music. You know, DVDs, Beavis and Butthead, MTV. You know, the whole thing. This is the wrath of God, and it's those that stand against this wrath of God that they think is coming. They don't realize it's already taken over their entire life. And, you know, this whole, you know, the things that you've seen, and I've seen because of what you've brought out, James, the many, many Tekel Upharsin, and, you know, the Babylon Empire laying dormant and then coming back. When you put that out a long time ago, you shared with me, and it just hit me a few months ago when you brought it back.
Yeah.
And I mean, I hope you can just expound on that, because I see it so clearly now, too, as this, only now it's, they're in captivity. They don't realize they've already been swept away by this flood. But the flood is, like you said, it's the flood out of the dragon's mouth. It's the deception, the lies that have just carried them away to captivity. And it's just so amazing as the Lord's bringing this stuff out. But the thing that's got me really going now is in Daniel chapter 8 is the reference to the Medes and the Persians that come after the Babylonian captivity, which is what I'm seeing signs now. And I wanted to get you to go on that, and I just had a comment a little bit there. I'll let you go again here, James.
No, that's fine. I'm delighted to recap any part of it and, shed some light on where I've got some light. One of the things I wanted to mention, you just brought up the time of Jacob's trouble. Excuse me. I'm still getting over that cold, so I have to cough every now and then. If you hear a click, I'm just going offline.
Oh, that's fine.
The time of Jacob's trouble, for example, we have multiple repetitions of that cycle. There's so many cycles where there's multiple repetitions. I mean, they happen over and over and over again. We got into that in the Daniel 11 studies where I brought forth something that I gave it a scholarly name and then a poor man's name. A sequential recapitulation is the technical term, but the... the easy version is two steps forward, one step back. And those are cycles. They just run over and over and over again. For instance, a lot of our thinking is still residual dispensational thought.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a lifetime pursuit trying to get stuff out of your thinking that got planted early.
We've been
bombarded
with that thought for so long, our whole lives.
And you never questioned it. You know, but that's not negotiable. Well, wait a minute now. So the time of Jacob's trouble, we were always taught, well, that's the tribulation after the so-called rapture. Well, that's a fraud, of course. So if the rapture's a fraud, is the time of Jacob's trouble? No, there is actually a statement there. But we note, for instance, that it uses the name Jacob rather than the name Israel.
Right.
Which would... If you had any kind of a pointer suggesting that it applies to people of an ethnic background, i.e. Jews, as opposed to spiritual Jewry, you might use the word Jacob. In fact, there are other instances of such things. So now you've got your seven-year period, which everybody wants it to be because the seven seem to fit. How come nobody ever stops to think the Holocaust was the time of Jacob's trouble? I mean, it lasted 7 years.
Yeah.
You've got Jews in concentration camps and pretty brutal behavior there, you know, bad stuff.
Yeah.
And it sort of dovetails with those kingdoms. Then you've got a whole mountain of prophecy about God chasing the Jews from the mountains and the crevices and the places to where he's going to move them into the place where he's bundling the tares. And that's part of the cycle that moves them towards the political Zionist movement to plant the desire to have a national homeland so that you can have the fulfillment of the little horn business. A lot of these things occur. Man does certain things that are obviously wrong in seeking to fulfill the will of the Lord, i.e. the Reich is a classic example. These guys really believed Hitler was going to build a great kingdom, you know?
Yeah,
and it was a good thing. Adolf Hitler is our savior, the kids sang in Germany. But obviously that was an aberrant thing, but the backlash of that creates the desire for the Zionist movement, which is what creates the arrival of the Little Horn State and so forth. So.
Yeah.
Everybody knows, oh gosh, the foundation of Israel, why it's prophetically significant. Yes, but for what reason? How do we view this? What is our world view? Now, a little while back, some years back, in fact, the reconstituted Sanhedrin in the modern state of Israel announced that the time of Jacob's trouble had begun.
Hmm.
So they've actually, and I forgot when they started it, you know, 2002 or 2005 or somewhere around there. It's probably about done by now, and I'm being facetious. But the Bible says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. So there's another one of our challenges, not listening to people who have obviously a faulty perspective. So is the time of Jacob's trouble this quantifiable time period, and does it have a super... spiritual fulfillment as well, as you just said. We got to be in something similar to that. So if you apply spiritual Jewishness in accord with Romans chapter 2, then, you know, suddenly there's another whole parallel thing. So is there a physical one and a parallel one? Yes, there is. There's got to be both. And the more I realize it, the more I see you can't really do away with either or the other.
Right.
What happens is we tend to get towards the spiritual and everything is metaphor, and then somehow we omit or get to the point to where our system is that which we're counting on rather than the continuing revelation from the Lord. And we say, well, gee, a third of the sun is blotted out, a third of the sun is black. That can't be right because I haven't been raptured. So, you know, a rapture cultist looks at this and says, okay, so a third of the sun is black. Now, that obviously has Revelation written all over it. But, no, that's the trumpet. And since I haven't been raptured, that must be something else.
Yeah.
So now you have a point-blank, you know, sign in the heavens, right? This one just blew my mind because, I don't know if you've seen the picture, but it's shocking.
And
you see this picture of the sun, this big chunk of it's black. When we're in the position to where a fact in front of your eyes just doesn't impact you because it doesn't fit your paradigm,
right?
You've been in the pool too long. And so the flood, you know, has got your vision so bad that you can't see what's going on. And maybe those facts are designed to give you a course correction.
Right.
I mean, doesn't the Lord tell us, you know, he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets, here's my sequence. Many will come in my name saying I am Christ, nation against nation. You'll see the abomination of desolation. And we know that's not all strictly chronological, but you've got a pretty good framework going now with all of these kingdoms. You've got the lion, bear, leopard kingdom. Actually, we've got more than that now. We have the 6, 7, 8 kingdoms right up to the present time. I mean, this didn't start with the lion. It actually started with the Holy Roman and the Imperial Spain. So I've got the whole Christian period sort of mapped out with the 6 kingdoms. And
now, where do you plug in the Medes and the Persians, James, into that, after Babylon, in the second timeline? I'm seeing pieces of it. I see the Medes and Persians tied to death and hell and Sodom and Egypt and serpents and scorpions. The two, you know, it's all coming out of this stuff that you're bringing out. And your amazing study, Scorpions Hurt, Serpents Kill. Man, I mean, it was just gigantic.
Yeah.
And then I said, you know what? Well, Sodom kills, Egypt plagues, torment. And
yeah.
You said, yeah, there's a signature there, right? I mean,
yeah,
it's that
yeah,
same
theme yeah,
running over and over.
Well,
but
yeah, they all continue.
Yeah.
They all continue. And the components of, say, the Medes and the Persians, the fact that there's a dual empire, you know, the twin arms of the twin silver arms of the statue,
yeah,
would definitely have some bearing. But, man, there's hundreds of verses about a double this and a twin that.
Yeah.
They're just all over the place. I mean, that whole business about two parts cut off is so profound that we'll never get it all. I mean, that's just beyond deep. And, you know, we've barely scratched the surface there. So, but to back to the cycle, if I look at the Medes and the Persians, where they are in the their counterpart in the Christian era, in other words, if I'm starting off with the direct parallel model, i.e. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, as 3, 4,
right,
5, and 6, following Egypt, Assyria. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, you're up to the 6, 7, 8 cycle. And the seventh kingdom, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven sets up a kingdom which shall not be left to other men, Daniel 2:44. And it's not going to be like those other kingdoms. It's a different kind of a kingdom.
Yeah.
And it will last forever. And so that opens up the doorway for everything from the Davidic covenant to, you know, I'll write my law on their hearts. And then when it goes to the eighth kingdom from the seventh kingdom, which is Christ, Christ is the seventh kingdom.
Right.
And that's crucial, by the way. And I stay on that a lot because right now the big push in Antichrist thought is to try to paint Islam as the Antichrist.
Right.
So it's a classic bait and switch, you know, get it off me.
Well,
Israel's the Antichrist, the church is the false prophet, no question at all. And
right,
so it's largely Messianic Judaism that is trying to shift the identity of the Antichrist over to Islam and get it off them, so thus the epic work, which we've told people, you really ought to read this book called The Islamic Antichrist. And in that book, you'll find a version of the 6-7-8 cycle, and he miscalculates, and they make the seventh kingdom, and it's Islam, and they use those same passages. Five are fallen, one is, the other's not yet come.
Oh, right.
And there's a huge miscalculation where they show then the deadly wound is re-healed. Deadly wound is healed, i.e. the revived caliphate. And so there's some very clever stuff going on there. And that is a time bomb that's ticking in the heart of Christianity.
Right.
The church has literally a bomb ticking in it, and it doesn't know it. And they need to come out of there because it's going to go off.
Well, and then the Christians look at passages like they will look upon him who they have pierced, and their scapegoat is the Jews, and, oh, the poor Jews are blind, but they're going to wake up. And they don't realize those passages about blindness is talking about them.
You're talking about them, sure.
It's the condition that they're in.
Yeah, the blindness in part has happened unto Israel. Which Israel?
It's happened to them.
Twin timelines. So they
exactly
can't see that either. The mainstream church can't see it. And once again, that's tri-dimensional prophecy.
Right.
You know, the two parts, both parts fell away. Old Testament Israel fell away. New Testament Israel's in the gutter.
Exactly.
And the third part is Christ himself.
Right.
That's part of the stuff we go into in the Moses, the new Moses book, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam.
Oh.
Yeah, well, the two parts, you see, we always tend to think of the two parts as cut off, i.e. evil. No, it's more they're finite.
They're finite.
They're
okay.
Created. Moses was unique, whereas Aaron and Miriam both had prophetic anointings. Miriam, the prophetess, as it says in the scripture, Aaron's obviously a prophet, even though he's involved in that whole golden calf episode.
Yeah.
These things prefigure all kinds of stuff, but the two parts, once they're in submission to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, they get, you know, God takes them to the woodshed, as it were, when they kind of scheme, and they do the two things where they're in agreement. The one thing they agree upon is that we didn't like Moses marrying that Ethiopian woman.
Yeah.
We did not like Moses' choice of a bride as the pre-Messiah figure that Moses is.
Yeah, wow.
Ah, See, so that's got a light bulb going off, right? So death and hell, death and hell doesn't like the fact that Christ pulls a body to himself, the bride of Christ. Well,
right.
How does he get off doing that? He shouldn't be able to marry her. And that opens up...
Like the church. That sounds like eight. That sounds like going into perdition. We don't like seven. We're going to do it our own way. We're going to build and climb another way because we got a better idea. We're going to fix Babylon.
Yeah. And so, you know, one of the problems is we keep looking for a rigid system because there are rigid, benchmarks along the way.
Yeah.
Once again, the large picture is already laid out. It's the 6-7-8 cycle. It's the six kingdoms of antiquity. The seventh kingdom is the kingdom of God in Christ.
Yeah.
And the eighth kingdom is the melding of the two, which was the secular Roman colliding with the religious empire of Christ or the spiritual empire, and it combines into the Holy Roman Empire, resets the cycle. So to answer your question, were the Medes and the Persians at parallel? The Medes and the Persians were kingdom number four, not kingdom number two. Remember, your sequence is off, because we don't always start right there with the lion. Isn't the first kingdom the lion, the bear, the leopard? Everyone thinks of these are the four kingdoms. No, there's two kingdoms that precede them, and that is of course in parallel to the two kingdoms that precede the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the golden head and the arms of silver. No, well, Egypt and Assyria preceded Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. So when you look at your fourth kingdom in the Christian era, it's the Holy Roman, Imperial Spain, British Commonwealth, and then the next one is the parallel, and that is, of course, the Soviet Union.
Right.
So the Soviet Union, which was a dual kingdom, by the way, of the marriage of Russia and Georgia, had Georgia as the junior partner then. So if you're looking for an interesting parallel on the Medes and the Persians, look at the history. You might find a clue there, the history of the Tsarist period, because, see, they had Georgia before the Bolshevik Revolution. It was Russia and Georgia, and Stalin was a Georgian. And it says the second horn is larger than the first. So I've seen a lot of stuff where they're trying to do a Mede-Persian thing as a forecasting of what's going to happen to America when we fight Iran and this and that. Well, no, because they're really mixing metaphors. If you want to look at it from the political side in terms of parallels, the parallel of the Medo-Persian Empire, which is not in Scripture, it should be called the Persian Union. They always never used the term Persian Union, because that's a little too close to Soviet Union, and somebody might actually get onto the truth that way. So we have to misname it. See, there is no Medo-Persian Empire anywhere in Scripture. That's a whole commentary word. So, you know, you look back and you see...
Oh, is that right?
Well, sure. There's nothing that appears anywhere in the... At no point in the text does it say that. Medo-Persian Empire. That's a Hal Lindsey. He stole it from Merrill Unger, probably. At DTS, but you know, that's just another classic rapture theft that has become. People think it's scripture. They've had it so long.
See, I do. I'm realizing the error right there in my thinking.
There is no Medo-Persian Empire. That's a fraud. You could say the Persian Union. It was definitely a dual kingdom, but the Medes didn't last long, and they were never the senior partner. They were always the junior partner. So you can find a very precise parallel between the much larger Russia, particularly Tsarist Russia. Peter the Great built this gigantic navy, and the Empress Catherine, she was a German, by the way, and she was the one that gave all the land to all the immigrants, the German immigrants. Interestingly enough, Georgia's loaded with people from Germany, and they have a pretty stout presence of people that are actually of Israelite descent. Their belief structure is that they're descended from King David. there's some interesting stuff going on there. You know, a lot of the water gets all muddy because of the Christian identity people. They're all out of their minds.
Right, the British Israel.
Yeah.
Well,
whenever you find a giant lie, there's usually a really important truth underneath it that's been ripped off and stolen and twisted and distorted.
Right, 'cause Satan knows what to go after, yeah.
Yeah, they got to have the truth, and they got to bury it in manure. That way nobody wants to swallow that pill.
Yeah, like the identity of the 144,000.
Exactly. Yeah. And so it taints all the research, which would be good research. The when the northern tribes were carried off, there's powerful evidence that there was a large cluster of them on the other side of the Euphrates in the Parthian Empire. Now, we never even hear about Parthia, but do you know it was comparable to the Roman Empire? Some think it was bigger. And because you and I have a Greco-Roman heritage, that's who handed down our history. We don't know anything about Parthia. Well, we do know stuff now, but most of mainstream history is completely tainted and they ignore. All the Caesars wanted to take Parthia because that was their main rival. They'd already beaten Carthage and Hannibal. Well, Hannibal was an Israelite. And Hannibal Barca, and these were all part of, like, the Phoenician Empire. Those were largely Israelites. So there's a huge amount of data there that has been obscured by the, quote, British Israelites. To say this was a British and Israelite kingdom is would be a misnomer, but you had a major, major ethnic component of Israelites in these various kingdoms. Anyway, after they were in Parthia got beaten by the Persians, and the Persians finally whipped Parthia, which had been one of their possessions. Something went wrong in the Parthian royal lineage, and most of them were forced to flee, and they ran up through the Caucasus Mountains, tons of them in Georgia. So this gets into that whole Gog Magog stuff.
Yeah. You see the signatures there.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And in a physical sense, there's a pretty good case can be made that Gog and Magog is actually the Israelite tribes coming back against their Judean neighbors from a physical perspective. A lot of people think that the Gog and Magog were on the opposite. There's a thing about the Great Wall of China, you know, to keep people out. It might have been the other way around. The whole Gog and Magog. Oh, there's a huge history there that's really very interesting. In some old books. I spent a lot of time on those. But, see, those are fun stuff because they're history. But the problem is, as soon as you get close enough to any sort of Israelite ethnic genetic this, that, you get sucked into that whole physical thinking. And before you know it, you know, you're a Christian identity guy. Oh, God's got his hand on the Israelites physically. No, that's done. That ship sailed. It's over. And so the only thing that's important now is the end of the age, which, of course, occurs in these last days, as they said in the New Testament. The last days started in the time of the Bible, New Testament.
Right.
In these last days, God has revealed to us his plan through his only begotten Son. You find the disciples saw themselves as in the last days. So either they were wrong, made an error, or we don't understand the term last days, which is a little better. It's kind of like with, except those days were shortened.
Yeah.
Oh, I see. So God miscalculates. He has no flesh should be saved. Well, I guess my first plan was bad. I'll have to make a new plan, get back there sooner. And, I mean, that's ridiculous. What kind of a God is that? You know, that's not what he's saying at all. He's talking about a shortening of the days. Now, are the days literally shortened? That's what we just got into. I've been grappling with that and looking at that for a long time. The day shown not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now, that could very well have a spiritual dimension that's associated with the to slay the third part of men. That thing where those entities will say in Revelation, and it said it was given to them to slay the third part of men. I don't know if you ever read that article I got. It's out there to slay.
I did read it. Sure, I saw it, and it was excellent.
Yeah, and so it's not, you know, a third of the 7 billion or 6.6 billion, whatever it is we have now, you know, 2 billion dead. That's not what that's saying at all. It's talking about slaying the third part of men. So since the third part, obviously this is, in all the land I cut off two parts, and the third part I bring through the fire. Well, that's the third part is the part that the devils want to slay. So if a third of the day is gone and a third of the night likewise, that has to have a spiritual corollary that's not dissimilar to that third part of men. There has to be a spiritual something that's being said about a shortening of the days. Well, I started looking, and I found a fascinating verse which says, the Lord prolongs the days of those who fear him, but the wicked, he shortens their years. It's in the Old Testament. I was Proverbs, I think. I quoted it this morning. And so there's another whole dimension there. But what happens is every time we think we've got it figured out metaphorically, something comes along physically that kind of doesn't fit.
Right.
And we can't throw those things out. The physical fulfillments are frequently course corrections. I mean, yeah, we got a new world order. They got all, you know, weapons of who knows what, you know, these electromagnetic scalable, they can do almost anything now. Make it rain, make it earthquake, things that were previously the exclusive purview of God. And so now it used to be that, you know, when it rained, God gives the rain. And when there was drought, God brought the drought. And when there was an earthquake, God brought the earthquake. Well, man can do almost all of those things, but I don't think man has a weapon yet that can make a third of the sun black.
No.
I don't think we're quite there yet, you know?
Right.
So when you get a sign in the heavens like that, something to that degree, that's telling us something is occurring. I got the same feeling when we looked at this third of the sun. I got the same sense that something very profound, something very significant is occurring here, and we're missing it. And it was very similar to the BP thing. You know,
okay.
I joked around for about 3 weeks on that BP thing. It kept happening. It was on every channel, you know.
5 months. Yeah, it was
yeah.
5 months.
Yeah, and I didn't get the 5 months until we were weeks into it, and they kept saying, we don't know how long this is going to be like this. We don't know how long. And then the one day I went by and I saw it, and I thought it was smoke. I've shared it on the air many times. You know, I saw it caught at the peripheral vision. I thought, oh, man, there's a big fire somewhere. And it was just that oil coming up. And then this thing popped into my head and said, they've opened the bottomless pit. And I thought, oh, my gosh, that looks like this. That could be, you know, some sort of a sign, a symbol. It's the biggest event on the planet at the time. You know, they opened up a hole in the mantle of the Earth. That's what was
yeah.
going on.
Right.
And that is probably related to that whole compaction planet thing, you know. We may yet actually see a physical fulfillment of a whole, you know, the great earthquake. I mean,
yeah.
in Scripture, on a physical plane, it says flat out, and there was a great earthquake such as never was, you know, the worst earthquake ever. Well, we could actually see that compaction planet material where we see a collapse of the Earth mantle, which would cause the spin rate of the planet to increase. In other words, it could be a literal fulfillment. And you could have a literal fulfillment. That doesn't mean there's no spiritual fulfillment.
No.
I mean, it doesn't. You can't take away one without and the other. So,
well, yeah. The thing is in 1 Corinthians 15, where the Lord does tell us about bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial.
Yeah.
And what He uses the ultimate analogy is the sun, the moon, and the stars.
Right.
And we see there's definitely going to be there's physical manifestations of the metaphoric of the sun is the gospel blocked out. There's no gospel out there being preached in the churches. The gospel has been taken out of the way with this false gospel, this prosperity gospel corrupted. You know, he will corrupt with flatteries. You know, this, you know, God wants you to have a Mercedes-Benz. And, you know, when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. He doesn't see your sin.
Right.
And men have a ticket to live in their sin in
yeah.
these box churches. And that's obviously the metaphor of, you know, the stars have fallen from the sky.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That's what it says. I will say, I just realized this the other day. Satan, I will ascend to the mount of the congregation above the stars.
Uh-huh.
Well, folks, the stars are you. And, you know, that's what happens in the end. So, there's, you know, but it's all there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the physical and the spiritual.
Right.
Very profound.
Right.
But I'm one that has gotten, for a lot of time, I did get caught up in the spiritual, over-spiritualizing everything. And now I'm wide open to these physical manifestations. But I always maintain it's the spiritual that really affects the man's soul and his eternity. So that's where I still keep our focus. But
well,
like
yeah,
Patterson, you know,
spiritual is the one that counts.
That's the one that counts.
That's the substance. Everything it says yeah. earlier in the book of Hebrews, these were shadows of the substance. The substance
right.
is Christ. So no
the
question.
Shadow.
Yeah.
Yeah, the spiritual is the substance. That's the shadow, the physical.
Yes.
And they have that switched around. But it's always, you know, Satan's goal is to keep us looking in the physical.
Yeah.
And the problem, you know, that's what he does. And that's why he's got people thinking that Hitler was going to lead us into a
you know, a thousand-year kingdom. Well, what are they doing today? The whole the whole dominionist movement in the Christian church is just raging right now. I don't know if you've, you know, seen what they're up to these days, James, but they are just, they're open for business, baby.
Yeah.
They are out there in force. They've got these Christian, do you remember the big Christian rock concert, Creation?
Yeah.
It was the big, it's on this weekend.
Uh-huh.
And, oh, it's just, you can just imagine what's happening there now, today. You know,
yeah.
just all super fun rock bands. You know, my friend says super fun rock band church.
Yeah.
And, you know, they open with the national anthem. It's all pushing towards this earthly kingdom that's coming. You know, then that man is going to fix Babylon. You know, they're going to do it a better way. They don't like the way Scripture is written, so they've got a better plan. But it's just,
well,
you know.
It isn't that they don't like the Scripture. It's that they can't hear the voice.
No.
They can't hear the Lord's voice because they're playing in a different venue, and they're not. He's not giving them the Savior that they want. They don't want the internal, still, small voice of the Lord. They want the same guy that the Pharisees still want, and that is the physical conquering Savior. And Israel right now is being threatened with, you know, what are we going to do? How are we going to hold on to Jerusalem? They keep putting off the final status talks, and their whole deal is we've got to have Jerusalem. And the Palestinians don't want to give it up, and they're getting pressure and pressure and pressure. So what happens is all of the Christians are, well, we'll help you. And they want the same thing that the Jews who rejected Jesus want, and that is a conquering Messiah, not the one they got.
Right.
Yeah, so they don't want that. They don't want that Messiah. And the irony is, I don't know if you ever heard any of the Aliyah materials that we did, but there's this huge thing called Aliyah, and the Christians make Aliyah, which means ascend, and the ascent to Jerusalem is basically a pilgrimage, and the whole thing about the in engineering that into the law of Moses, the adult male in Israel had to make the Aliyah to Israel. You know, it's a pilgrimage. It was required, and the whole point of the requirement in the law was to anticipate the fact that you must make the pilgrimage to New Jerusalem at some point before you die. Otherwise, you're not going to be there. And the whole thing is just a foreshadowing of your citizenship in New Jerusalem, which is who we are.
Right.
I mean, we are New Jerusalem. So to this very
point,
now you have all of the Christians making Aliyah to Israel. And the tradition of Aliyah was all about to anticipate the work of the Savior, who one of the pivotal roles of their Savior, who they still don't think has come yet, is that he will get them Jerusalem. So you see, the Christians work out this, the Antichrist, he'll make a treaty, this and that. But you see, they're looking for a conquering Messiah who will give them Jerusalem. Well, that won't be the Islamic version. But the point is that the Christians are all now like-minded with the Christ-rejecting Jews. And that's the classic, here's Israel and here's the church. That's Antichrist and the false prophet. And they're of one mind. And the one thing they're of one mind on is that they agree that they don't like the life, the seed, the serpents and the scorpions and the seed. The serpents and the scorpions don't like each other except when it comes to agreeing together against the seed.
Ooh, amen.
That's the whole thing. It's Herod. Herod was a classic type of Antichrist, the royal king, the usurper, etc. He's ruling on the throne of David, for goodness sakes, and he's not even a Jew. And the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they hated him because he was an Idumean, he's an Edomite. And so here you had the Antichrist and the false prophet during the time of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so Herod comes along and he kills James. He murders James, beheads him. And the Jews were like, oh, wow, that's great. They were okay. So Herod's trying to curry favor, and he realizes he just hit their hot button, so he arrests Peter. So what happens there, that's a physical event. I mean, James physically loses his head, right? Peter gets physically thrown in jail. But what happened in the realm of the spirit? See, so if we look at that and say, okay, here's a physical manifestation. Well, in the physical, Peter gets arrested. And, you know, he's in big trouble, man. They got him down in the tombs or wherever it is they put him, the Roman tombs. and it says prayer was made without ceasing for him. You remember that?
So,
yeah. So here is a physical event that is actually choreographing something that went on in the realm of the spirit. Here's Antichrist and the false prophet coming together because of their mutual desire to hurt, to damage, to diminish, to kill the seed of life. Peter's the seed, Herod is Antichrist, and the Sanhedrin is the false prophet. So when we start to take each of these episodes in the New Testament, all through the book of Acts, they're everywhere there. Tons of stuff there. And you say, okay, what happened in the spirit when this happened? And did the spiritual event come first and then the physical was a manifestation? Or can you even do sequence in that? Now, you just, after you finish with the book of Acts, and you round it out with the epistles, but the epistles basically are telling you what happened during the time of the book of Acts, you just start moving through world history. And you can find world history, and you say, what was going on in the realm of the spirit underneath this event?
Wow.
That's where I'm trying to go now. Now, when you get into something like signs in the sun blotted out, the moon looks like it's turned to blood, Nagasaki, whatever, big events, you see, you cut your teeth on these smaller things, and you realize they're all the same thing. It's just
the sun blotted out, when the sun's blotted out, what blotted out the sun? Well, it's the swarm of locusts. And what's the locust? They're these false teachers. Todd Bentley's got Joel's locust army tattooed to his chest. I mean, this is the false teachers that the Lord has allowed to come into his church. It's the fifth and sixth trumpet that church is telling people it's coming. They don't realize that they're blasting full blown right now. You know, that the beast out of the bottomless pit, is killed them. They're dead. They're lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt.
Yes.
Where our Lord was, which is spiritually called, where our Lord spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was also crucified.
Right.
I mean, just like the signs there.
There's the three. Sodom and Egypt are cut off, and Christ or New Jerusalem.
Yeah, right.
It's the third. So,
and they're all in the physical, and they're missing it completely in the spiritual. But it all happens, whether they believe it or not. All this stuff is going on. And that's a really good. Have you been teaching on that lately? As far as this, what happened in the spiritual during this physical event?
Yeah, I've been trying to cover that all week. Actually, I only got two shows out this week because of the illness. But I did one, an hour ago.
Okay, I'm going to grab
wrapped up. That runs tonight at 6 p.m. On the Christian Media side. It runs at 8 on Geo, and it'll run Monday on V at 11 a.m. And just over and over, but
it's very interesting.
Yeah, what we're trying to do is get to the point to where when you diagnose each of these, after a while, it's always the same story. It's always the same story. I mean, you could take the story of John Hagee at Christians United for Israel, and he appoints David Brogue, the executive director.
Yeah.
And Brogue is the Christ-rejecting Jewish man.
Yeah.
And John Hagee, of course, as the rapture cult, liar.
Sure.
So which one is the Antichrist and which one's the false prophet might be fun trying to determine. But I guarantee you the two of them are in agreement on one thing, and that is that anything that is not their version of Israel first.
Right.
See, they're totally united against the truth. And the truth is that the Israel there in the land, which is their whole deal, Christians and Jews united for Israel. David Brogue was the campaign executive guy behind Arlen Specter. I wrote a piece about him. And Arlen Specter. Yeah, he was Specter's guy.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, and Specter is, like a criminal. He did, the magic bullet thing and the Kennedy killing. I mean, what a horror. And so these guys are a pack of lying criminals. And so now the Christians are all, do you know that the, Christians United for Israel gave, honorary membership to all the Christians in the, Israel pack?
No.
Yeah. Yeah. So, that whole Judeo-Christian, and I know you've been all over that. The whoredoms there are just beyond comprehension. But, when you have a Christians United for Israel event, basically, they're doing everything but, burning the babies to Moloch. It's just, it's astonishing. And so it's really easy to read those. Those are simple. You just look at them and say, oh.
This is what's so pitiful, because these guys aren't reading their scriptures, see? Because this happened twice. John Hagee brought 400 pastors to Washington. I mean, that happened two times.
Yeah.
And if people don't see the similitude there
between
Esau, right? I mean, it's just amazing. It's so obvious to
Esau and the 400 prophets of the groves.
Yeah.
Yeah, the 400 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of groves.
I just say, take on these people and they've got Christian conferences that's a gathering of eagles. I mean, it's like, hello, folks, you know, where the corpses are. Well, you realize the corpses are the people in that conference.
That's you. Come on over and pay us, and you can be dinner. That's a crack up. I know. It's unbelievable.
These people are not reading their Bibles, and they're just trusting these man-made doctrines. And this is where it's gotten today for us.
Yeah.
And the Lord, they're going to have no excuse. See, that's the thing. They'll be without excuse because the Lord told us all this stuff, and it's all right in front of our face. It's getting so blatant now.
And you know, your thing when you were talking about the little horn rising as the abomination of desolation, when you see it. Yeah, and it's interesting because I didn't go to Israel to watch the nation form. I didn't see the little horn pop up. But, you know, when you see it, is similar to the language that occurs when the tree of Babylon is revised. It says, and it was in the sight of all men. Well, how could all men...
Oh, yeah.
In Daniel, people on the other side of the world could see the tree of Babylon.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, so you don't see it with your physical eyes. You see it with your spiritual eyes.
See it for what it is. Yeah.
Yeah, and it's the same thing with the UN. There's little indigenous people groups all over the place. They've never seen the UN, but they see the UN.
The
peacekeepers, they'll come and help us. And so when you see these things come to pass, he's not necessarily talking about physically seeing something. When you perceive this, and so many people say, well, how many of you expect, I've actually heard Chuck Smith say, how many of you expect to be in Judea the day the armies are surrounding? And it's like, oh, man, you can't be that dumb. Oh, please.
No.
Oh, please. Come on. You know, you got to be kidding me. But this is the same guy who said we're going to fall into heaven. You know, the falling away was the departure.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Apostasia can be rendered departure. Yeah, departure from the truth. You left out the other half of it, you know, the important half. He said it can be rendered departure. That means the falling away is the rapture. Oh, man, you've got to be kidding me. But you see, it's like you said, it becomes so obvious. At some point, they're so far off that anybody who has any semblance of Christian spirituality, some shred of the mind of Christ left, has got to say, oh, man, you got to be kidding me. You fell into heaven? And, I mean, come on. But now, with the stellar signs, what do you think about this idea about sinkholes? Now, you see, I keep looking at the sinkholes as a signal of the potential collapse of the mantle. We may literally see a mantle collapse, which would kill pretty much most of the world. It would cause the greatest earthquake in history, which is exactly what Revelation says is going to happen. But sinkholes, think about the idea. You are there, and then suddenly you just drop into your whole deal falls into the bottomless pit. So there's a spiritual thing going on there.
Yeah.
At random destruction. Then two be in the field, one will be taken. And everyone, we always tend to make it synchronize with the instantaneous event.
Yeah.
But that's not necessarily what he's talking about. He's talking about a discriminating judgment where, you know, somebody narrowly escapes, and these guys have got it so backwards. The ones that's destroyed, they said they went to heaven. Well, they got raptured. Oh, okay. But I like what you're saying about the fact of the corpse. You know, the more you see it, the imagery is all there. Right now, of course, I'm totally smitten with this stellar stuff, the sun being blotted out, and I would not be surprised to see another moon thing. And another thing that struck me, I don't know if you heard the show on Wednesday, but I got into just a little bit of speculation. And we're allowed to do that every now and then, you know.
Oh, sure.
It's not a thus saith the Lord, but wouldn't it be interesting if. And I did get years ago into this starseed conspiracy. And that was the business of the Huygens spacecraft, which is orbiting Saturn. Now, I don't know if you followed any of that, but they launched a spacecraft a few years ago. At first, it went over to Titan, the moon of Saturn. Actually, it went to Saturn first, then it went over to their moon. It dropped a lander. Lander landed on the Saturn's moon, Titan, which is really quite the engineering feat. Then it relaunched, and now it's in orbit around Saturn. This thing's carrying 92 pounds of plutonium.
Yeah.
Which is a pretty good payload. Now, the prior launch, which was, what was the name of it? I want to call it the Gemini, but that's not it. The Voyager. And it went around Jupiter. That one had 48 pounds of plutonium, and when the mission was officially over, they allowed it to impact on the planet. And a whole bunch of guys said, you're going to do what? You're going to drop an atomic bomb on the surface of Jupiter, which is a helium-hydrogen gas giant? There are guys on record at NASA as saying, well, you could reignite a helium-hydrogen giant. Our sun is helium-hydrogen. And you could ignite it if you had a big enough match. So they dropped this 48 pounds of plutonium, and instead of it igniting Jupiter, it made this big old black spot on it. Some of the listeners might remember that. And are they crazy? Well, now they've doubled the payload. Saturn is much smaller, and it's hotter than Jupiter. And you think, why are they trying to ignite Saturn into a second sun?
Yeah.
And then what if their scientists, insane as they are, have told them for the last 20 years, well, you know, we can't tell the public this, but our sun is about to supernova and all life on the planet will die. So what if we were to make a second sun? I mean, these guys are crazy enough to do this.
Well, these guys are vessels of wrath.
Yeah.
And this is the Lord's wrath, and it comes out in all different ways. A man, you know, like a giant Hagee is a vessel of wrath.
Yeah.
Of wrath. And this is the Lord's wrath poured out without mixture.
Yeah.
It dawned on you recently that's already happened, folks. I mean, look around you. Who can stand against the wrath of God? And they think that, I love Jesus. Not my Jesus. Jesus would never do that.
Yeah, I'll be raptured. That way, that's the only way I would not be the object of God's wrath. And they don't even know what the blessing is, let alone the gospel.
Well, that's it. It's the blessing and curses. It's, you know, consider the goodness and severity. I mean, they consider the goodness and they keep that because, well, you know what it is? It's all these scriptures now, James, are just raging. These simple scriptures, like, they have a form of God in this, but deny the power. Well, that's the gospel that's taken over the church. It's the form of God in this, but there's no power.
Yeah.
There's no power to have victory over sin. And that's why we've lost the minds of our children to MTV. And, you know, it's just, this is what happens.
Right.
And this is the curse. It's the curse that goes upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, it says in Zechariah. It's all the same thing, you know.
Yeah.
And it's right in front of our eyes.
And when the transgressors are come to the full, that's when the king of fierce countenance shall rise, which is the son of perdition. Which is essentially the unrepentant Christian who is called back to the truth who doesn't want to hear it. Unrepentant, I should say, spiritual Israelite, because that's exactly what happened in Old Testament times. When Christ comes, the son of perdition being Judas Iscariot, who communed with the Pharisees. I go into some of that in the new book, The War on the Word, but I've learned some things there. I don't know if you saw the piece we got on unclean birds of a feather flock together. But
yeah, well, it's the cage of unclean and hateful birds. Yeah,
right.
I mean,
Babylon has become this cage of every unclean. So there's a progressive nature. In other words, it reaches critical mass. Now, you said it earlier to where the church is gone. The whole generation is gone.
Yeah.
The kids are gone.
Kids are gone.
Then there is an end in sight. So, in a way, that's a sequential clue right there.
All right, let me ask you this. See, this is the thing. I have this verse pulled up, and this is why this Medes and Persians is raging with me so much these days. But look what it says in Daniel. It says, behold, I make thee known that shall be in the last end of the indignation, for the time appointed shall be. And that's this time of when the transgressors come to the full.
Yeah.
Because this indignation ends. And I believe this indignation is what we've lived through, this wrath poured out. But then the signs of the Medes and Persians comes after Babylon, and I'm thinking that we're here. We're in here somewhere
now. And I just, you know, that's just where I was going with all that.
Well, there's no reason that it doesn't run again and again and again. And not only that, with particularly with America.
Yeah.
If you take America, when you look at the kingdoms in sequence of the age, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome,
yeah.
and then you get into Holy Roman, Imperial Spain, British Commonwealth, Soviet Union, Reich of Germany, and America as the sixth kingdom, that places America in parallel with the Roman Empire, which doesn't put it anywhere near Babylon. And yet there is a massive number of parallels between America and Babylon and America and Sodom and America and Egypt and American Babylon. I got a book on that called that, American Babylon. I mean, it's the emblem of decadence and the emblem of, you know, the whole opulence and the life. We can do this any way we want. And it's built around the Edomite paradigm, which is, of course, Babylon, or as this power structure controlled by the spirit of Edom, we can rebuild. We'll, no matter how many setbacks, we'll keep doing this. But though you climb up into heaven, I will still bring thee down.
Yeah.
So in a way, the Medes and the Persians are just the next step after the ancient Babylon. So you could have another whole parallel going on there. I've seen a number of others who have suggested the same thing. In fact, a number of people have tried to say, well, wait a minute now, you know, this whole Mede-Persian thing is pretty much, you put us in the position of Babylon, and then that hasty nation, I think we're called,
uh-huh.
you know, they send their emissaries from afar.
yeah.
and, you know, for fear of her burning and all that. And then, but see, then they try to mix the, okay, the Persians, and that makes it Iran. Well, you've
yeah.
now mixed... in a way that you may not want to do, that would be inappropriate. If you've set a structure, a pattern there, you can't just jump and pull elements from the adjacent one. That doesn't make sense. It's like saying, okay, Russia's the bear in this verse, but Russia's not the bear in that verse.
Yeah, right.
You can't just mix metaphors
make it fit
indiscriminately.
But, you know,
all things being considered equal, I've looked at that passage a little bit, and there's definitely something there that is still beyond my. I don't get it. You know, there's
yeah.
something else there that I don't fully have. I haven't got it right yet. So you could be
yeah.
right. I mean, you could be right on it. It's just an area that I don't have any certainty.
Because I mean, there's something so physical that happened in 1948 that
oh,
none of us can deny.
Yeah.
And then say that that's the rebirth of Babylon. And I'm telling you, James, I'm seeing a clear signal. It just grabbed me out of Zechariah, the 70-year captivity. Uh-huh. I believe that it runs in the spiritual, in our age. I believe we've been in this Babylonian captivity, one taken, one left, taken away to captivity, taken away into deception, massive mind control that started with Billy Graham and television preaching this false gospel with no power. It has emotion. It has people coming forward for these altar calls. But there's no life in it, and that's the form of godliness denying the power. And this is what's happened in our age. And 70 years from 1948, let me see, that's getting pretty close here.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
something's got to give.
Well,
I mean,
not only that, the 70 runs an interesting thing if you take the 70 years, especially in the context of the Medo-Persian.
Yeah.
Because in the twin timelines, the parallel to the Medo-Persian was the Soviet Union.
Yeah.
And it was 70 years that they were in the captivity of communism.
Okay.
There were 70 years there, literally.
Yeah.
The Berlin Wall fell. So you,
oh, was it really 70?
Oh, yeah,
yes.
Yeah. So you've got a 70. It's 1917 Bolshevik Revolution, and I guess it's 87 or 88. So it's literally
oh, wow.
70 years. And
yeah.
and so and it's a captivity. The people were held in that captivity.
Sure they were.
Yeah, there's some very strange things going on there parallel-wise. Sometimes... One of the other things that I've noticed is that when you have an identity in prophecy, the players can occupy a different role in a completely different scenario. Let me give
yeah.
you an example. I got into this a bit in the Moses, Aaron, and Miriam book. I've got into it previously in the Daniel 11 is dead ahead material because we kept finding sequential recapitulation. A guy could play a role in one part. If it steps back two steps, now he can play a role in a different modular part of prophecy. But anyway, in the give you a little tidbit. The thing about Moses is Moses was unique as the foretype of Christ. He's the foreshadowing, predicting Christ. And the two parts of Aaron and Miriam, in accord with the Lord's plan, as long as they're in accord with Moses, they're in accord with the Lord's plan. When they agree to stir up trouble with Moses, they're in trouble. So God comes in and defends him. It says Moses was very meek, perfect type of Christ. And so Moses...
Well, you're talking about... I got to say one thing real quick. Nehemiah, the pre-Messiah, your work you've done in that, I mean, it's the same...
It's the same thing.
What happened with Moses? He went up to the mountain, and the people got impatient. They go, where is the promise of his coming?
Yeah.
You know, it's the same pattern you see, and then what do they do?
Yeah.
You know, but, oh, gosh, it's just huge. Yeah, go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt.
Well,
go ahead, buddy.
So the Moses thing, Moses is the type of Christ, and the other two are the types of the two parts cut off. So the Christ is the third part, two parts cut off, two parts finite. And it doesn't make Aaron and Miriam evil. It makes them finite, and their role is very important that they are. For example, God tells Aaron, God doesn't tell Aaron, look, you're just a prophet, or you're a prophet here. He says, you are Moses' prophet.
Yeah.
So his role is to be a prophet of Moses, not a prophet of the Lord, not a prophet in general, or a prophet like Isaiah or Elijah or somebody. No, you're the prophet of Moses. And so, and Miriam, of course, does this thing. She dances with the women. She's a prophetess and so forth. But so here we have Moses in the role of the third part, which is the divine part. That's the Christ part. And Christ is the life, and these other, and he draws from those other two into him. So really, all three of them are one.
Wow.
It's not really a third anymore because Aaron and Miriam are in submission. They're following Moses. They're in with the program. So they're one with God. Okay. Fast forward to Jesus. After 6 days, he takes with him Peter, James, and John and goes up to the mountain, and he's transfigured before them. And who appears over there but Moses and Elijah? Now Moses isn't the third. Moses is one of the two with Christ as the center figure. So he can occupy more than one place in the temporal timeline. Now, in the book, I go into that with Moses, but then before I do that, I also go into Elijah. Because Elijah is the same thing. Elijah's got the two groups that come to him to capture him, the two captains with their 50, and those two get burnt up.
Right.
And Elijah says, if I'm a prophet of the Lord, fire comes down from heaven. Elijah's the third, and the other two guys, they're toast. The third company shows up, and they says, hey, don't kill me, please. And the Lord says, go with him, it's going to be okay. So he's one with Elijah. So Elijah is the third part with the other two, which are the finite, in the original timeline, and then fast forward to the transfiguration, and now Elijah's one of the two parts that's being absorbed into the divine third of Christ at the transfiguration.
Yeah.
So we can occupy more than one place in a temporal timeline. What does it mean? It means time has no bearing on it at all. Elijah should have been long gone. Certainly Moses was. I mean, Elijah's not the guy who got translated. That's Enoch. But, he goes up in a whirlwind, and Moses definitely dies. What's he doing over there with Jesus, you know? So there's no... The time isn't the issue. Thus, when the days are shortened... there's got to be more going on there. When the days are shortened by a third, I know there's something huge there, and I still just, I know there's more. I know there's more there.
Yeah, we just have to wait on the Lord, and that's what I do too, James. There's so many things. Just more revelation brings more questions. But, boy, God is faithful for those who diligently seek him. And we just keep pressing in, and he does open this stuff up. And, oh, my goodness.
Yeah, the spiritual reality is absolutely awesome. And the more... Every now and then, you get to a little bit of a plateau, and you look around and go, "Oh my goodness, look at where we are." And I'm a little higher up on the mountain at this stage, so I say, "Oh man, I can see more than I could see before," and I realize, "Oh, this is huge."
But I'm, you know, I, you know, we're talking about your, you know, Nehemiah the pre-Messiah. I've been so over that lately because I really do see the patterns of the remnant coming out of Babylon, which is what we're doing. You and I are voices in the wilderness, hopefully, you know, drawing people. Where are we? We're on the road to Zion. You know, come and join us. And the instruction that the Lord gave those who were turning to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, I see is so significant for us today. And it's like, okay, I got this out of Ezra and Nehemiah. Both, it says the same thing. You know, all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street, you know,
yeah,
for the water gate. Is that huge? I mean, we talk about the man of sin.
Yeah.
We talk, it's a, you know, corporate man that is this man that has taken over the corporate body. But we see it in context there. It's huge, isn't it? The metaphor that goes on there.
That whole thing about the singularity versus the collective. For example, Moses.
Yeah.
Moses is the one guy who's the mediator between God and Israel.
Yeah.
So he says Moses is the only guy. To him, I speak face to face, and Moses is my chosen. But actually, Israel is his chosen, and so the fire, I got into that one in The Shining. So the fire that's in Moses, the face, you know, his face is shining after he goes up on the mountain with God, the burning bush and all that. And then the collective, Israel, is the one family, only you, of all the families of the earth have I chosen. You know, we tend to deal with this idea about spiritual Israel to the point to where people think that you don't fully appreciate the Old Testament Israel. Oh, yeah, we do. They had major fights and battles and off and on with the Lord just like us. And
yeah.
But Moses, as the singular figure, he's like the ultimate Israelite. So ultimately, Israel is the one, mediator is maybe not the best word, but the Israel is the light to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
So now you have... not just Moses. Okay, here's Moses. Here's the singular guy. Now here's the singular body, Israel. Only you of all the families of the earth have I chosen, and I've given you as a light to the Gentiles. But the light they have is the light of Christ, and when Christ is not in them, they are not the light to the Gentiles. The body that has Christ in them is the light to the Gentiles, making that body Israel.
Yeah. And what are you talking about? You're talking about the man-child.
Yes.
I mean, it's
yes.
All the same idea.
Yes.
And the man-child is Christ, and then it's his body. And the metaphor is amazing how in Zechariah, how he comes in on the foal of his ass. You see the picture of the man-child there and the branch. Every time I'm reading the branch now, all in capital letters, I'm hearing man-child. I'm hearing, you know, the whole line of David. Spiritual, you know, the spiritual seed line. It's all the same picture of Christ and his people, his body, as one.
Union,
you know,
union with Christ.
Yeah. And
union
it's just,
with Christ. Yeah.
And you can't teach it in the physical. You got to have the spirit to understand it.
Right. And if you try to climb up into heaven through the church, you're in trouble. Because
right.
There is no church.
No, there's no
bride
church.
Of Christ. It's not the church. That's just not. It's not even a translational error. That is a willful rejection of the gospel. There's no other gospel. You can't make two saved bodies. You can't replace Israel with the church, and you can't rotate with Israel with the church. You have to become Israel, and the only way you're Israel is when Christ shines within you. Also known as the body of Christ. And when you encase his light in a tomb, he's not going to hang around. That's why the glory of God fled the temple during the days of Ezekiel when they had the image of jealousy in the foyer. They put the six-pointed star on the pedestal. And the glory of God said ascended and left the temple, went over and rested on the Mount of Olives. I guess I'll wait over here for the Redeemer.
Well, you just did something on the empty tomb. Just a couple weeks ago, didn't you?
Yeah.
Same metaphor.
Yeah, same thing. Why seek ye the living among the dead?
Yeah.
And two angels, two created beings. Said two men in shining garments, right? They're angels. So here's two men in shining garments saying, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
He's risen. He's not here. He told you he wasn't here. What are you doing here?
Yeah, what are you doing in these empty tomb
boxes? What are you doing in this place? Yeah, this is like, come on. And so basically he's talking to the Christians who are all going to the church and saying, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here.
He's not here. That's just unbelievable.
No.
Absolutely.
Well, yeah, but all my friends are here.
Yeah, but
that's
great.
All my friends are here. That's great. So let's stay here with my friends. Jesus isn't here, but that's okay because we weren't really here to see him anyway.
Yeah,
you know,
because my pastor's so nice. My pastor's so nice, and so is his wife.
Yeah,
you know?
we're so happy to be here, and we like the songs and everything. Besides, everybody here likes Israel. You know?
Yeah, right.
Yeah, the other spirit has crept in. Did I ever share you the story? You know, picture's worth a thousand words. Obviously, I love music, you know, all the music that we play on the networks. And there was a picture years ago. It was an album cover. I used to love album covers because, you know, a picture's worth a thousand words. And it was by the very satanic dark band called Rush.
Right.
I used one of their tracks on one of the commercials.
Right.
But the album was called Moving Pictures.
Yeah.
And they had this kind of a moving van guy, you know, team of movers wearing overalls, like a uniform of movers, you know, coveralls. And there's one group of them, and they're carrying big porches. They're going up to what looks like a big temple, big steps.
Oh.
And one group of guys is carrying off great big pictures of, there's a picture of a lamb, and there's another picture of the Virgin Mary, and they're carrying them out. And the other team is moving in, a big picture of pentagram, and a devilish figure.
Wonderful.
Moving pictures. So
moving pictures.
The stuff of God, the scriptural guy, they're leaving the temple, and here's what we're moving in.
Boy.
And it was called Moving Pictures, and I thought, boy, that says it right there. Is anybody paying attention here? And you got to thinking, okay, so somebody knows this is going on.
Yeah. It's not the Christians, but
Christians,
somebody does.
Christians
Oh, yeah.
Haven't got a clue because they're still sitting inside the pews going, I wonder why the temperature has changed so much in here. I don't understand.
Yeah,
What is our purpose? they're all purpose-driven.
I hope he doesn't go much longer because I need to get home for the kickoff.
Outcome-based education is the purpose-driven church.
Exactly.
Purpose-driven. I mean... Yeah. You could actually get a book of synonyms and say outcome-based church and the purpose-driven education.
Right. It's the gospel of opinion.
Yeah.
It's what we think the gospel is, not
well,
the didactic.
We've all decided. We had a meeting on this.
We decided what the truth
is. And we reached a consensus based upon our sensual input, and we all put in our 2 cents worth, and this is the outcome we want. This is our purpose. And so we're all moving in that direction because we can't move in the direction the Father told us because we're no longer listening to him. That's patriarchal.
Well, see, and James, what's the point of the outcome-based education, the Soviet system, in the public schools is to feed the corporate beast so that these children can be, you know, how's this? Human resources. Isn't that the best term you've heard come out of this? And then what does the church do? Outcome-based church members that feed the whore.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got the outcome-based people feeding the beast and the whore, riding the beast. And it's all perfect. It's all done because it's all happening. And people are now debt slaves to the beast and the whore.
Yeah, and the imagery of the beast with a trollop, you know, a prostitute riding on his back, is interesting because it you can take it beyond the immediate imagery seen in Revelation with a woman, you know, as a church. The women are always seen as the church is always seen female. In Scripture, you could make the beast, about big pharmaceutical corporations.
Oh, yeah.
And then who's the whore riding on their back would have to be the FDA.
Right.
So here's the FDA with her legs wrapped around this pharmaceutical beast. And so the imagery of these two factions in this symbiotic relationship where they really don't like each other, but they're useful.
Yeah,
we put up with it because I don't like this beast, says the whore, but, you know, he takes me where I need to go. And the beast says, you know, I don't like this woman on my back, but at least she's not opposing me.
Right.
And so they're united in the one pursuit. And the one pursuit is against the third, which is the righteousness, the truth, you know, justice, anything. You want to put in a good framework. So that's a spiritual construct, and it's triune. There's one part that's right, and the other two are different flavors of evil.
And see, what you're saying with the pharmaceutical analogy and the medical industry, what's the goal? It's to keep you sick.
Yeah.
And that's the goal of the church. It's the same thing, because if anybody were to get free of their sin, they wouldn't need this box anymore to keep coming back for that dose of adrenaline every week by the good music. And, you know, it's just, it's the same patterns, you know. Heaven forbid that anybody would get well, you know, then they wouldn't buy the pharmaceutical industry would crumble, you know. And the same thing with the church, you know. If they weren't there tithing every week, they couldn't make the mortgage payment on these, you know, while the woman took and hid leaven while the pastors were out, you know, meeting with architects and bankers, you know.
Yeah,
and that's what happened, and here we are today.
And the analogy the analogy is not only in a religious context, because we're talking about spiritual universals. Another example, I just saw it a while back. We did it on the American Bar Association actually came out in a brief in favor of Sharia law.
Oh, good.
Oh, so the combined lawyers of America favored Sharia law? What is this going to be, a new subsidiary of specialty? And
do what?
So here you have two things that ostensibly should be pretty much opponents, and they're in agreement as long as we don't have any justice.
And no justice. We can't have that.
Justice. We can't have that.
Heaven forbid. Yeah.
Yeah, we have to kill the justice, and the justice is, of course, the analogy to the life. And so, you know, the best example is in Scripture, of course, and it's life, death, and hell.
Yeah.
It's right there. So those spiritual components, they show up. Now it's up to us to figure out what the imagery is, and we can't do that unless we have the life of Christ. So when Christ says, okay, I guess I'll blot out the sun, and we're going,
yeah.
Well, you just said it, though. A third... Well, a third of the stars fell from heaven.
Right.
And so a third of the stars. I remember reading a long time ago that, like, hundreds of years ago, a certain Catholic theologian, interestingly enough, was writing that the stars falling from heaven was the apostasy within the Vatican.
Hmm.
Well, see, he's still assuming the Vatican was on track and they had a third left to fall away. They're all gone. But, you see, they're still trying to... They're still trying to preserve the existing paradigm, which was their version of things, which is completely off. They're so far off. They've dialogued away from salvation so far. They have no, you know, they're completely lost. They have no idea what they're doing. And they still think they're, you know, well, we're going here. They're in strong delusion. And the churches are all in strong delusion. You know, it's easy for Protestants to turn around and say, oh, those Catholics, but they can't see it themselves.
But honestly, the Catholic Church is actually doing quite well, because the Protestant Church is such a disaster. People are gravitating back to the Catholic Church because they still have a form of godliness. They're still big on the family. They still have some semblance of right and wrong, but there's no Holy Spirit anywhere. There's no Spirit anywhere. It's all man-made godliness is what it is.
Well,
it's also the
deadly wound being healed.
Yeah.
So those cycles they never stop.
You were talking about cycles. That's one of my questions I was going to ask you. But, you know, you talk about the deadly wound cycle. And I know what you teach on that. But applying it to America now at this juncture, when I see the ultimate, and the fact that it says, and one of his heads was wounded unto death. And I was just wondering if that was possibly a signature of Babylon itself as one of the heads, and it came back to life in 1948. I don't know where I'm going with that.
It is. It is, actually. But you see, it's broader than that. It's every head gets
it's
every
wound.
Every head.
Okay.
If you follow the Leviathan stuff.
And by the way, you know, Israel is going to be blessed with riches. And they call the oil find in Israel Leviathan, right? That they just, isn't that beautiful? I had to throw that in before I forgot.
Yeah,
you know,
I always loved the they formed a super Christian product distributor years ago.
Okay.
Which was like a super distributor where they would, the distributor is usually the wholesaler who they buy from the manufacturer, and then they job it out to the retail, and they named it Behemoth.
Oh, wonderful, yeah.
Yeah, they named it Behemoth, and I thought, this is sweet.
It's no accident. The Lord put it in their hearts.
No, he put it in their hearts, and they can't see their Leviathan and Behemoth, and Behemoth is the one that comes up out of the earth, which is, of course, the motif of the false prophet. Which
Absolutely.
Is the church. Church is the false prophet.
Who drinks up the waters of the Jordan.
Right.
He drinks up the living waters.
Right.
Yeah. and Leviathan, whose scales are pride, so tightly together, you know, the signatures of pride.
Yeah, his pride.
And we're so proud of what God's done at our congregation.
Yeah,
you know,
and the scales fell, and those scales were what fell off of Saul's eyes when he encountered Christ. Yeah, but there's no metaphor in Scripture.
No.
Yeah.
No, it's all literal. That's literally wheat. Hairs, it's literally armor.
Yeah, come to our denomination, we're going to pass out scales for everybody, literally. We're going to put them on your eyes, and then we're going to wash them off with holy water. And, I mean, it's just, you got to be kidding me, you know? And it isn't that there's nothing physical, it's that nobody knows how to read the physical. They don't understand the physical. And, in fact, physical things can be manipulated, which then deceive. So you have to be able to look and say, you know what, the Word of God... I just read a book. I've got this book I just went through. There's one of the things that's been rankling me for a long time, and that's this ongoing thing that these people keep saying. Every time America tries to divide Israel, we get a plague.
Oh, yeah, I love that one.
Yeah, there's a bunch of them. There's a guy with a best-selling book on the subject. And
before Katrina. We did something bad to Israel right before Katrina.
Yeah, we did something bad to Israel, so we got Hurricane Katrina. And they got these elaborate charts in 3 days. Bush pressured them for this, and then this, the worst tornado here, and then, you know, documentation and this and that. And so this is physical. Here's all the physical. Here's the evidence, and we've proven this and that. But the Bible says, and well, the Bible says stuff that I can't see it. It says that Christ is the son of Abraham. Christ is the seed of Abraham, not the Jews. Now, I don't see Christ. He's not here, but I could go visit Israel. I can get a tourist visa, go over there. I can take a nice trip. I can go look at the tornado damage over here. I can examine the document. That's all physical. But the Spirit says the Word of God, the absolute truth says, God says Christ is the seed of Abraham. So you can throw in your charts and your documentation and your testimony and your research until you're blue in the face, but the Word of God declares otherwise. That trumps everything. Now, that gets into the physical versus the spiritual.
Yes.
Because you and I live in the grand illusion. I mean, everything around us is this big, giant sea of flood out of the mouth of the dragon.
Right.
Conflicting data and things that are... And there's a method to it. It's all pointing us in another direction. It's all pointing us towards Antichrist. And the church, the whole thing the church does keeps continually just through this little dig, this little fact, this little statement, this little inference, this little manipulation, this little monetary incentive, keeps pointing us towards, you got to follow the first beast.
Yeah.
The one whose deadly wound was healed because this is where we're going. And that's what the church is doing. And so the church, you know, the moving picture cycle I alluded to earlier, well, that's all done now.
Oh, yeah. They're telling everybody it's coming. They don't realize it's going to be run.
Yeah, that's it. Where every time some guy stands up, some preacher, and he says, "Watch out for the strong delusion."
Right.
and you say, no, you were born into the strong delusion, and you're a perfect spokesman for it. What are you talking about, the strong delusion?
Well, you know, one of your famous quotes is that the spirit of Antichrist seeks to undo the finished work of the cross. Well, what is the biggest thing that God, one of the biggest things, was he brought Jew and Gentile together into one house.
Yeah.
And what Satan done in the last 150 years with the Scofield Bible and everything, I say, you know, with the bottomless pit being open, whatever you want to do there with the metaphor, but, you know, the cult, but the biggest cult of all is Scofield and all that, and that's pretty much got the whole... You know, they got that thought into the seminaries and whatever it was. Yeah, you just earlier today in the show, the Medo-Persian. I just realized tonight that is not scripture. That's in my mind because it's been indoctrinated. I've been indoctrinated with that. And, you know, this is what's happened. But what is it? It's that you know, Satan has separated Jew and Gentile again, turned them into two houses, like Christians united for Israel. Well, that's an oxymoron. I mean, Christians united for themselves, or Israel united for itself.
Yeah.
You know, this is what Satan has accomplished, because he's got all the focus off the Christians, putting it back onto these Jews as scapegoats. They don't realize they're the Jews that are fallen.
Yeah, do you ever stop to think about the fact that one of God's great judgments on Israel was to divide the nation?
Yeah, yeah.
The ten northern tribes and the southern two?
Yeah.
He divided them into two nations, Israel or Samaria, later Samaria, and Judah. That was a judgment.
Yeah, absolutely.
So,
don't look now, folks, but yeah.
Their singularity was shattered, and they became a double-minded nation, double-minded people.
Yeah.
I speak to this people with stammering lips. Twice speak. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem.
Right.
Yeah. And so the twofold thing, the split nature of the thing, the more you think about it, the more you realize one of the things I've been cogitating on lately is this whole business about the kings.
Yeah.
Well, when we got Sodomocracy, they're pushing democracy like it's going out of style. Nobody has a republic. It's a democracy. No, this is a republic, which is the rule of law as opposed to mob rule. Sodomocracy is mob rule.
Mob rule.
Yeah, and when the kings came to their end and we realized, okay, so the French Revolution, we got a power to the people. And that all sounds good. Look at how well it's working over in Egypt right now. Power to the people. I'd like to remind the people, by the way, I know I'm going to have a written piece on this. I haven't been able to quite pull it together, but I know I will, because it rankles me, the aforementioned subject of judgment falling on a nation because they didn't bless the Jews. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Egypt is the one Arab country that made a treaty with Israel.
Yeah. So how are you going to make that fit?
Yeah, yeah. So they were the Camp David Accords, and that accord is still holding. What, 27 years later or 30 years later? And look how well it's worked out for them. I'll bless those that bless you. But you see, they've got it as Israel, the physical nation. Egypt said, you know, just pragmatically speaking, well, let's say we've launched five wars against these guys. They've whipped us every time. So let's live with it, you know? And so they made a deal, but the promise wasn't to Israel, the people, or to the Jewish people. The promise is to Christ. I will bless those that bless Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
No.
And so they're never going to tell you about, and then nobody's going to bring that up. In fact, Mubarak, who was the successor to Anwar Sadat, who forged the treaty, he was in power for a number of years. He stuck with the treaty with Israel, and he's had such a good time lately. You know,
yeah.
I mean, they overthrew the guy. They're going to put him on trial, cut his head off, and threatening him, and he's playing the health card, trying to say, I'm just a poor little old man, don't hurt me. But, you know, at least he didn't go the way of Gaddafi so far. Yeah, we'll fix Gaddafi. Yeah, let's help these guys. And meanwhile, the one guy who's like the most vehement, violent enemy of Israel is Bashar Assad up there in Syria, and he's doing just fine. You know, every time they, we're going to get rid of Assad, they've been trying to overthrow this guy for, 4 years now?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the biggest civil war ever, they killed, 60,000 people? He's still in power, and he hates Israel. So, you know, what they do is when they make these statements, they just make selective judgments. I did do an article on the whirlwind of the Lord, where they said, oh my gosh, these tornadoes came through the south. This was last year before, and it hit a tri-state area, but for some reason, every time they started to go over the border past Alabama, they would turn around and go back and rip another town in Alabama. Killed, I don't know, 50 people or something, just devastated this one county. I mean, it looked like a war zone. It looked like, you know, Hiroshima. Terrible. And the commentators also said there was something uncanny about these tornadoes. They didn't want to leave Alabama. Every time they were approaching the state line, they would turn around and go back the other way, like the magic bullet of Arlen Specter, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then I did just a little bit of digging, and I found out, you know what the number one state is in America that has blessed the Jewish nation?
yeah.
It's Alabama, man.
Right.
They issued a state proclamation even before 1948 saying the Jews need a homeland. They made treaties. They stood up. They did this. Oh, and by the way, they get blessed by Israel quite a bit because they do quite a bit of military contracting for them. So here's the number one state in terms of we're with you, Israel, we're with the Jewish people all over the place, and yet here's these things falling on them that were supernatural. They didn't put that in the book. I look.
Well, we don't talk about that.
We don't talk about that.
Yeah. It doesn't fit our doctrine. But when I whirlwind, I think of every wind of doctrine because that's what tribulation is.
At the same time, Alabama was passing laws against the Christians everywhere. This is the state, by the way, that threw the Ten Commandments out of the state courthouse.
Yeah.
That didn't have anything to do with the Jews. That's the Ten Commandments. So here's Alabama making anti-Christian moves just on a wholesale basis, and they're total proponents of Israel, and they get creamed, and nobody says a word. Oh, no, nobody. They're just all quiet. Nobody talks about it. Well, let's let a little time go by before we start our new campaign of lies that America's going to get it because we're dividing the Holy Land. Oh, man. Give me a break.
We had our noble statesman Bill Clinton to come out of Alabama, didn't we? Or,
well, Clinton came out of Arkansas, and there's a lot of stuff like that. I mean, I could do a book on that if I had the time. It's just, it's so egregious, these lies, though. They weave these elaborate stories. Well, you know, America, why we would just help Israel, why we would, well, help Israel. They've been the number one recipient of American foreign policy for 30 years.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, a couple of $1 billion a year, airplanes and military and this and that. And we're, you know, you don't have to be against Israel to see this. We're not against Israel, like any other people. But they're not just any other people, are they?
No.
They're people standing up saying we're chosen when they're not. And in order to abrogate the birthright of the believers in Jesus Christ, they got to take it from somebody. Well, guess who they're taking it from? And the Christians, the false prophets, standing up and doing it, saying, well, look, we need to follow the first beast. We got to get back to our Hebrew roots. No, we need to get to Jesus.
Right.
Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Christ is the seed of Abraham. We can't even read our New Testaments anymore. And so the minute you stand up and declare the truth, oh, you must be a bigot. You must be anti-Semitic. You must be this. You must be, you're narrow-minded. You're not a nice man. We have to kill you now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's what I, you know, one of your first shows I listened to when I first met you years ago was you're talking about the Hebrew Roots Movement, and you knew the wave. You did a show called The Wave, and it was about where you knew where this was going. That this is big, and you know the Hebrew roots, they need more Moses. No, they don't. They need more Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the problem. You know, and this thing has just done nothing but grown. This whole thing has gotten so big now, you just wonder how much further it can go before something breaks, huh, James?
That's been one of the gifts the Lord has given me is that when I see something small, I can usually see this is bigger than everybody knows it is.
Yeah.
And you can see it. I mean, it's right there. But everybody couldn't see it. Now it's all around us. And, it's right now they're holding it down through this whole, not disinformation, but controlled opposition. Obama is like this guy who's totally anti-Hebrew roots, and the resentment is building, building, building.
Yes.
And when this bomb goes off and Obama's gone, we're going to have the pendulum swing the other way. You see, right now the official policy of America is not pro-Israel. They keep pressuring Israel, pressuring Israel, pressuring Israel. And, of course, they are because the problem in the Middle East is just if you just had simple – if you look at the specifics, okay, the Palestinians are there this week. Again, they're having another conference. And so we're talking about, okay, we're going to divide up territory and we're going to try to work out our problems. And we know you need your territory. We know you want Jerusalem. Well, we want Jerusalem. We don't want it. Neither of us. So we'll put off the final status talks. By the way, we're building 900 near units in the territory that you said you wanted.
Yeah.
And every time you turn around, the Palestinians are saying, well, okay, well, let's talk peace. Let's talk peace. And every time you turn around, they're building more units, more apartments, more land in the territory that the Palestinians say, well, this is ours. Well, that was the point you're there to negotiate. So if you're not going to negotiate, fine. So they're saying, well, they're not negotiating in good faith. Well, yeah, what was your first clue? But the reason is they have no intention of giving up the ground, and the Christians know it. The Christians say, don't give them an inch, don't give them an inch. So it isn't that it's wrong to divide the land. It's wrong to lie about your tactic. You'll know them by their fruits.
Right.
God gave Israel the land under the old covenant, but that ended at the cross of Christ. And so now here's a people, it's like a rebel without a cause. Here's a people without a, they don't have God on their side. And so now the best description of Israel, physical Israel, is that seen as Edom in Obadiah and Malachi. Well,
amen.
We will rebuild. No matter what, you'll never stop us. We'll just keep doing it. And God says, no, though you make your nest in the stars, from there will I bring you down. I've made you despised. I've made you small among the nations. Who do you suppose that is? And it isn't that we're against Israel. It's that Israel is against God. And as long as they're against God, we can't be in favor of Israel. So you're not in a position where you're in favor of the Arabs who want to kill them. They hate them. Islam, they're vile and wicked. They want to kill everybody, you know, like the curse on Ishmael. He'll be a wild man. Well, no kidding. And so you look around and you say all of these, look at this chaos all around us. And meanwhile, the Christians in the camp are all giving the trumpet an uncertain sound. So if you declare the truth, you're vilified for it. The truth is Christ is the seed of Abraham, and we want to be one with Christ. We want to be, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. The promised land, it's dirt.
Yeah.
The Lord, God of heaven dwells not in temples made with human hands. The temple that God has constructed through his son of David is far superior to that old temple. And those guys want to fight over it. Let them fight over it. We would prefer to stand there and say, look, Jesus over here. Here we are. Christ in us. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The unclean spirit never finds any rest. Why? Because it's an unclean spirit. What's rest? Jesus. Sabbath. He's the
seven.
He's the seven. He's the whole. The unclean spirit seeking rest. You could say seeking Sabbath and finding none. Why? Because it can't have rest in Christ because it's unclean. An unclean spirit. So we come to Christ, and he cleans us.
But what are they? What is in Jeremiah chapter 50, the shepherds have caused them to forget their resting place.
Yeah.
I mean, that's, you know, we've got to build and climb, and that's the treadmill that is the Christian church today.
Oh, man.
Yeah, you see where you talk about the pendulum, and we're going to have to cut it. We're getting, it's been a good show today, James, but, you know, you see this pendulum swinging. I really think that the next election is going to be a real pivotal thing, because I think a lot of Christians are going to think that they're winning. They're winning the race. They're winning this communism. I think that's the peace, you know, when they say peace, then sudden destruction. That's what I'm feeling.
In all likelihood, it won't even be an election, but clearly the right wing, the Christian, the so-called Tea Parties and so forth, but the Christian right, especially the Judeo-Christian right, will swing back into power. And it's like you got to have 8 years of this debauchery of Obama in order to set the stage for the pendulum to swing.
It's so, all the dialectic. Yeah,
yeah, and when it comes back, it'll come back with a force that is scary because these guys have learned how to do it. I mean, that's how they got Hitler. They had all kinds of communism. The Bolsheviks were running and raging and exporting their thing everywhere they could, and the Germans said, no, 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 we don't want that here. So the backlash to that was Hitler, and that worked out so well. So anyway, here we go, and except now it's just a global version of the same things. Every one of these predecessor kingdoms and these political moves and these economic shifts and power structures and so forth, they just keep playing the same game all over and over and over again because it's working for them.
Oh, yeah. But it cycles, huh? It just cycles. That's why, the whirlwind, you think the whirlwind analogy, it's that tornado, and when it gets down to the bottom, it gets pretty intense. And I think that's what we're seeing now.
Indeed. I want to thank you for having me. And,
James,
of course, anybody who hears this who doesn't know about us, ChristianMediaNetwork.com. I'm on the air every day.
Amen. Amen.
Doing
and we
our
thank
best.
You for your diligence, James, your long-suffering. I mean, I don't want to say long suffering, but you're enduring, because that's what we're called to do. You know, even those outside the camp. You know, there's wolves outside. You know, there's wolves in the promised land, and we've got to be so careful these days with deception around every corner.
Amen.
You know, we just got to stay in that word and have discernment, have our discernment filters, you know, cleaned, and so we can pick this stuff up, because it's getting interesting. But thank you, James.
Thanks for having me, Chris.
And we'll be talking soon. Okay, buddy. Talk to you soon. Hope you get better.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Can't you see that flash of fire?